All right. Amen. Thank you for the special. We have a special treat tonight to have Brother Gene Burge with us. As a number of you folks remember Brother Burge from way back, and he's president still of the Missions to Forgotten People, and Brother Jim Morgan's under that mission group, and our missionary out of our church a long time. And Brother Burge with us this morning in the college, and we appreciate that. You pray for him. He's leaving after the service, he and Sister Burge, to drive back, and all that traffic, everybody leaving Florida right now. But anyway, we're so glad to have him. He's preached for us a number of times in the past. Some of the early mission conferences, we had a really great time. And we ask him to bring the message to us tonight. I believe you're in for a real treat. Brother Burge, you come on, please.
Okay, thank you, Brother Carter. It's a joy to be back again. Let me introduce my last wife. This is my last wife, Alice, first and last. Amen. This past June, we were married 50 years, and so I got married when I was two. I appreciate, and Trina looks young. Landmark's always had a very special place in my heart. First, before I say that, let me thank Brother Parsons for inviting me to preach in the college today. We always enjoy that. Years ago, I was the chair of missions. I never did find that chair to sit in, but I was the chair of missions down here. But we've had a close relationship with your church for many, many years. I first met Dr. Carter years ago at the Old South White Baptist Fellowship. I know Chan McMillan was working on him. I know Dr. Lee, our good friends back here. Thank Dr. Lee and his wife Barbara for having us out for supper tonight. But they encouraged him to go Faith Promise. Can I tell the truth? You were a little bit apprehensive in those days about going to Faith Promise. A lot of the older preachers, I am one now, so I can say that, a little bit apprehensive about it. But he asked me to come, and 3 weeks later, we were here, and it was a miracle of God to do your first Faith Promise conference and what God did. I was in Chambersburg. Can I tell the story? I'm going to do it anyway. I was in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, preaching that morning, and I'm supposed to be here that evening to open up the conference. Because it's that first one was Sunday through Wednesday. Because the first Faith Promise they took up on Halloween. I remember they egged the cars out in the parking lot that year. Fond memories of that conference. Amen. But I was in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. I'm supposed to be here for the opening service. And so I was told Dr. Lee would be at the Orlando airport waiting on me. And so the pastor up here, as soon as I said amen, they drove me to Hagerstown, Maryland for a little commuter plane. And then I flew to Baltimore, Maryland, and got on another little commuter plane. Then I went to Atlanta, Georgia, and I hadn't had anything to eat, and got on that plane. And back in those days, they used to feed you on the plane. And I had on the prettiest Swedish blue suit you ever seen in all your life. Three-piece suit, I mean, it was gorgeous. And when I got on the plane, there was two empty seats, and they put a mother with a little baby beside me, and they put her husband with a twin baby beside in the back seat. Did you ever, anybody remember those Cabbage Patch babies had that little hair on the top of the head? That's what they looked like. And they brought the meal, and boy, I did good. I didn't mess myself up like I usually do. Finished my meal, and the whole time I was eating, the mother beside me had that Cabbage Patch baby stuffing spinach in its mouth the whole time. I mean, the jaws were out here like this. And the plane just started landing, it just started to descend, and all of a sudden that baby looked at me and went, bah, all over me. I mean, I had it from head to tail. And you talking about stink, I mean, smell, I mean, it was bad. They took me up front and tried to wash it off, soda water, they couldn't do it. I mean, just the smell was bad. And so I got off the airplane, and there was Dr. Lee waiting on me. We were already late. They already had started the conference. In fact, when we got here, he was a missionary, was giving something else. And so Dr. Lee picked me up, and we flew, no joke. He was, I think it was over 100 miles an hour coming to the church. I held my coat out the window, could try to get rid of the smell. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. And in those days, the auditorium was not this size. The walls were over here. And it came out on this side. I remember we came in behind the church, and Dr. Lee singled to Brother Carter. He got up, cut the missionary off, because I think it was about 45 minutes already into the service time I got here. I came up, he put his arm around me, he said, "We're glad to have Brother Burt." That was my introduction to your church. Amen. And so I'm not sure out of pity or whatever, but they took us on for support. Amen. So we've been supported by your church for all these years, and we've gotten some great missionaries out of your church and school. Of course, Brother Morgan, his family, we saw his son today. Brother Hiltz came with us. Brother Hiltz left here, age of 65, went back to Canada. We had nothing going. He established BMFP Canada. Now we have missionaries all over Canada and from Canada, all over the world. And so your church has had a big impact on what we're doing. We're an old-fashioned, independent, local church mission board. As far as I know, Brother Carter probably testified this, we're one of the first groups ever put in our doctrinal statement that we believe the King James Version of the Bible is for the English-speaking world. And it's preserved word of God for the English-speaking world. And it's kept us out of a lot of places, but that's okay. We don't need to go to places anyway. But God's given us some wonderful missionaries. Zam Thang went to your school. And he's over in Myanmar doing a wonderful ministry. And we've had several others. And it's just a joy to be back. And my greatest joy tonight, other than having supper with Brother and Sister Lee and Brother Parsons, they had lunch with them today, he and his family. But I came in and I saw that. The first one was, $90,000, if I remember, the very first faith promise. And now you're up to over $500,000. And we're going to trust more and that'll come in. I've learned this. Listen to me very carefully. I've learned this. A church that has a mission heart is a church that God blesses. Last time I preached at Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Robinson just resigned, and Dr. Faulkner became a pastor and was only for a year. I preached to 6,500 people. As soon as they started going the other way, I don't know if it's okay to say contemporary. As soon as they started going the other way, first thing they did was cut missions. Today, that church is no longer there. Churches that used to run 1,000 more I preached in, they began to cut back on missions. Guess what? And they started the contemporary way, a lot of other ways. They're gone. You ought to thank God for your church. You ought to thank God for your pastor and a church and a school like that that takes a stand for the true word of God. Never take that lightly. And we love your pastor. We pray God will give him many more years. I'm just 10 years behind him, but I just pray that God will continue to give us more years, continue to serve the Lord in doing what God wants us to do. And you pray for us, and we'll pray for you, and we're going to pray that the greatest years for Landmark are still ahead. I believe the greatest years are still ahead because Jesus is coming. Amen. Some of my preacher friends, they've changed this, what do they call it, midriff rapture or something like that. I tell them, I said, fellas, you're going to wait around if you want to, but when the Lord comes, I'm gone. Amen. And because I still believe that the Lord is the answer to the problem in America and around the world. And it's an unusual world we're living in. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me two passages of Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Also got several other blessings today. Brother Bradley came up to me and said he heard me preach at the first mission conferences years ago. That's a blessing. And then raise your hand, Brother Chamberlain. Hold up your hand. I preached for his dad up in Maine and where was it? New Hampshire, I guess. Is that where he went after that? And so he came over and shook my hand. Of course, I knew him when he was younger than his own kids. Amen. That's what happens when you're in the ministry very long. People come up to you and say, hey, did you know that you used to pastor my mom and dad's kids? Yeah. Now I hear, did you know you used to pastor our grandkids? Yeah, I know. Amen. All right, look at Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. You can relax. I'm not going to preach about faith promise much, okay? But look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I'm going to begin reading there, and then we're going to skip some verses and then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But look, Matthew 6 says this, verse 19, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, or thieves break through to steal. Now, it says, lay up for you what? Yourself, not for yourselves. Now, it's not talking about having retirement funds. It's talking about putting anything in front of Jesus Christ. Anything in front of Christ that takes your affections away from him is wrong. Then verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through to steal, nor steal. For where your treasure is, hang on to this one, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I put that in West Virginia lingo? I was born and raised in West Virginia. Wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is. I believe every Christian, I've been preaching this for over 50 years, I believe every one of us ought to have a golden life, that there comes a day that we're giving more to God than for any other expenditure we have. That ought to be the goal of every Christian. You won't arrive immediately, but that ought to be the goal. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 25, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? For the sake of time, drop down to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, the question is this. What was the disciples' problems? The problem was this. Lord, if we follow you, you're going to be able to take care of us. If we serve you, you're going to be able to take care of us. You're going to be able to feed us. You're going to be able to clothe us. You're going to be able to take care of us. Jump forward 2,000 years ago. What's the problem of most people in our churches today? Lord, if I follow you, you're going to be able to take care of me. Lord, if I follow you, you're going to be able to clothe me. You're going to be able to house me. You're going to be able to feed me. There's nothing new about this. Same problem they had is the same problem we see in our churches today. But here's the answer. Look at verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness and what? Doesn't say some. All these things shall be added unto you. The question I have for you tonight before I preach is this. What is your goal in life? What is your main goal in life? Let's bow our heads and hearts, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you now for the honor we have once again to be back with Brother Carter and the good people of Landmark. Thank you for the faithfulness of this dear man of God and this church down through the years and the way they've stuck by the stuff. And they've been faithful. And Lord, for all the souls that have been saved, all the people have been called out of this ministry, trained here to go around the world, we rejoice and thank you for that. Thank you for the health you've given Brother Carter back again. I pray to continue to bless him. Bless the college, bless every aspect of this ministry. As I said in chapel today, it's really not their ministry, it's your ministry. But Lord, I'm glad that you're doing a work through Brother Carter and the good folks here to reach this area and reach a world that's lost and dying. Speak to our hearts now. May Christ receive all the honor and glory. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me for just a minute. I've been accused of preaching so much out of this text because I preach more on faith promise than anybody I know. But I want you to see something. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking to the richest church in all the Word of God, the church at Corinth. And he's using as illustration the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible to be an example to us today and to them at that time and to us today, what we could do if we had faith in God. And so what was it in their life? I mean, these are the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Word of God. What was it in their life that Paul saw that God used in their life to help him and others go out and see people saved and start churches? And I really believe if we're going to be used of God today, the same thing that they had in their life, we need to have it in our life. So many times when I preach on faith promise, people come up to me and they say, Brother Burge, if I had more, I'd give more. No, you wouldn't. If you're not giving now, you'd not give more if you had more. Because our giving is not dependent on what we have. So you see, the size of what we give is not what God wants. It's a matter of relationship with Him. Where there is no relationship, there's no faith. And God wants us to be children of faith, to trust Him in every area of our life. But if that's going to take place somewhere in our life, we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ more than just being saved. There's got to be a personal relationship with Christ. And when I looked at these poor saints at Jerusalem and how God used them time and time again. You go over to the book of Philippians, remember, he said, no church communicated with me except the church of Macedonia. I mean, that's the only one that's recorded in Scripture. I think there was others, but we know that they did. And they were the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible. What did they have that we need in our life today? I said in chapel today, and my wife and I, up until last year when I had quadruple bypass, we were traveling 300 nights a year. I'm back on schedule to do it again this year. But so we're in a lot of churches. I only preach in independent Baptist churches. But many of those independent Baptist churches, you wouldn't know that they're independent Baptists when you walk in. Yeah. You can't tell them by the way they look, the way they act, the way they sing, and all that kind of stuff. It's amazing what I've seen, how things have digressed in our lifetime. It's unreal. It's not the same world today. But the churches are filled with people that claim to be saved. Have you ever noticed during this political season, everybody calls themselves a Christian?
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't make any difference. You're Mormon, Catholic, whatever. You're a Christian.
Yeah.
I got news for the crowd. The true Christian is a person been born again, a sinner saved by the grace of God. Been washed in the blood of Christ. That's what, be honest with you, in our lifetime, the world's exploded. There's 7.4 billion people right now. And they tell me two-thirds have never heard a true explanation of what it means to be born again. In our lifetime, Brother Carter, the true church, I mean talking about those that are really born again, percentage-wise, has gotten smaller as the world's gotten bigger. And our task is ever greater than ever before.
Yes.
And one of the reasons this, people are coming to church and there's not a whole lot doing that anymore. But people that come to church, they think it's a spectator sport.
Yeah.
They think it's a preacher, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Everything's about us. All the messages need to be directed to us. But if I read my Bible, we need to find the direction God's going in and start following the same direction he's going in.
Yeah.
To see God do a work in and through our life. But there's four things in these Christians' lives that I think we need in our life if we're going to be used of God, even in faith, promise, or any area of life, soul winning, or ministry, or whatever. Four important things. Number one, first of all, they knew Christ personally. Isn't that a hard one? They knew Christ personally. Let me ask a question. How many of you know him personally because he's your Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
But there's a difference of knowing him as Savior and knowing him. There's a big difference. Our churches are filled, not really filled anymore, but they have people in them that know him as Savior. But I wonder how many really know him. You say, Brother Birch, what are you talking about? They know him as Savior. They knew him like Paul did. Paul knew him as Savior. I mean, can you imagine Paul, that persecutor of the Christians? Now he's on his on the road to Damascus, probably going to do it similarly they just did to Stephen not too long before. And all of a sudden he comes face to face with the glorified Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Paul got saved.
Amen.
But I want to remind you something about Paul. And you college students, you listen to me about this. Even though Paul began to witness, he never really began his earthly ministry yet. Check your Bible out. The Bible said he went to a desert and spent 3 years with God. You know what he was doing? He was getting to know him.
Yeah.
He had to all that false teaching, all that stuff he was taught, he had to put that aside and he had to get to know him. And I told the college students today, one of the easiest places in the world to backslide is in Bible college. Because you're doing all your studies for your tests and your exams and your classes and all this and all the memorizations for all these things instead of a personal relationship with Christ. But I think, this is just my personal opinion, I think there's more people that call themselves Christians than in our churches that know less about the Word of God than any time in my lifetime. People don't memorize the Word of God anymore. People don't read the Bible anymore. I used to say, if God ever let me live long enough to ever pastor again, every time I say that, I'll start shaking like this, you know. But I used to say, if God ever lets me live long enough to pastor again, I'd like to pastor a church sometime where the people would spend as much time reading the Bible as they watch television. We'd see revival. We just don't have people spending time in God's Word anymore. We come to church, we hear it here, we go home, we lay it on the shelf. Maybe pick it up again when we come to church. We don't know him. I remember when years ago, I went off to Bible college. I went to Bible college 64 through 68. In 64, I was a dorm student in Washington, D.C., a few blocks from White House, when it was a good Bible college back there in those days. And I was at 70 miles from the young lady I was going to marry. I got married when I was too young. You young people don't listen to me. I got married when I was 18. You didn't hear that part. But I was getting married in my sophomore year. I married my preacher's daughter. There she is, right back there. And we were 70 miles apart. And man, I missed her. I missed her. She travels me all the time now, man. We're at the place now, I can't sleep because she snores, and if she's not there, I can't sleep because I miss her snoring, amen. Same way with me and her, we've been together so long. But I missed her. And somebody came to chapel one day and they said, fellas, we got jobs for you, selling some Christian magazine. And it was right across the street from the college, and so I went over, and the man said, we got a phone system here before there was 800 numbers. We have a phone system, call anywhere in the United States, sell this Christian magazine. He said, you can call anybody you want to. You can call your mom, dad, girlfriend, whatever you want to do. But if you call them, you're not going to make any money. Well, I never made any money. Because I called Alice every night. I'd talk to her for an hour, hour and a half, sometimes just, you know how it goes. You know what? I was afraid I was going to forget her voice. I missed her. Wonder how much God misses us. We don't spend time with him. Let me ask you a question. What kind of personal relationship with Christ do you have beyond the fact that he's your Savior? Do you walk with him? You talk with him? You fellowship with him? Is he the number one love of your life? How much time you spending in this book? This is God's love letter to us. How much time are we talking back to him? If we're going to be used of God, I think one of the main characteristics these people had, they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't their surroundings. It wasn't the fact they didn't have much. But they had a relationship, and they were trusting God now to do things through them that they didn't have the ability to do themselves because of a personal relationship with God. Number two, they not only knew him personally, they knew him powerfully. They knew him powerfully. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. I should have read that a while ago. More, brethren, we do with the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. So they knew him because of grace, salvation, grace. Although that's talking about grace giving there. But notice verse 2. Having great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of liberality. For to their power bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves. You see, that says that they were able to do something beyond their own power. What's that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit of God was doing a work through them that they did not have the ability to do themselves. I share with these young people today, when God called me to preach, I was 16 years of age. He began to deal with me when I was 15. I got saved at the age of 9. Somebody came along on a Kaiser automobile, picked me up, took me to Sunday school and church. Never sat in church with my mom and dad 2 years after I was a preacher. I can remember. But anyway, I got saved when I was the age of 9. And they were faithful every Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was a bus kid before those buses. They came by and picked me up, took me to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Wednesday night, went to all the youth activities, all the teen activities. That's where I met the preacher's daughter. A new preacher came down and met his daughter. And anyway, that's a whole nother story. But anyway, God did something in my life. He started stirring the work in me. But there was a problem. I was never taught to read properly. I grew up in West Virginia. Anybody from West Virginia? I knew you, a few of you, amen. I thank God I grew up in West Virginia. But they taught me sight reading. Alice got involved in phonics when Alice started working with Dr. Lee back in, what year was that, Earl? 73. 73, that's how long we go back. And they taught the phonics program. In fact, the phonics program you all have here, I think came from there, if I remember correctly. And so all of our kids got that. I didn't get it. I was never a good student. If I got 100 on a test, you had to take 3 grades to come up with 100. Amen. I was a bad student. If I made a C, it was a good thing, but God called me to preach. The night her dad was preaching, my pastor, he preached on the will of God, the call of God. I still believe in the old-fashioned call of God. And I remember when God spoke to my heart, I stood to my feet and I reached out and grabbed her hand, shaking. Nobody came up and said, glory to God. Nobody came up and said, Wow, that's wonderful. We'll be praying for you. People came up and said, Gene, are you sure God called you to be a preacher? I've wondered a lot since then. But her dad took me aside, and this is what I told the young people today, and took me aside and put his arm around a 16-year-old boy and said, son, God will never call you to do anything, that he will not be the enablement to do that work through you. It's not you doing it. It's God, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. We read casually that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we stop there. But the purpose of the power, go on and read the rest of it. But ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. You see, God has called us to and commanded us to be a witness. It's not me witnessing. It's God witnessing through me. It's not my testimony saves anybody. It's what God did, Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction in the lives of people. When I get up to preach, when Dr. Carter gets up and preach, some of these other men get up and preach, I hope we understand. I know I do. I know Dr. Carter does. I'm sure the other guys do too. It's not us doing it. It's God, the Holy Spirit of God, that's doing it. And when it goes soul winning, it's not me doing it. Listen, if I lead somebody, Lord, I'm successful. If I don't lead somebody, Lord, I'm still successful because God is the one that's doing the work through me. And we need to understand that the same power that the disciples had is the same power we have today. And Christ didn't leave the work in human hands. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit of God descended. And listen, you didn't come in church to find God today. You brought God to church with you if you're saved because he lives within you. And so we need to get back to the power of God once again and understand that God lives within us and he wants to use us to touch this world with the gospel of Christ. So first of all, they knew him personally, they knew him powerfully. Number three, they knew him passionately. Look what it says in verse 4 and 5. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, that's the faith promise, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their check. Look at me. Read my lips. I'm not George Bush the first. What was it, George H. Bush? Something like that. Read my lips. God doesn't want your money. Did he just drop over a heart attack? Just making sure. Let me say it again. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. When God gets us, he gets everything. God is looking for somebody that will believe that God can do what he says he can do. We were riding in a car last night with another pastor and his wife, and we went out to supper together. He has four daughters, beautiful family. They're all married now. One of the daughters married a fellow that got that saved, but he got involved in real estate. Man, he just became a workaholic and neglecting his family, and there was family problems there. In fact, I think maybe for over a year, if I remember correctly. And he just got his heart right with God again. And during the remission conference, they finished 2 weeks ago, and I didn't do it, but usually I do it every year. But at their mission conference, he looked over his wife and he said, you go ahead. If you want to increase your faith promise, it'll be okay with me. Because I believe God wants you to do it. And coming back in the car last night, his daughter called her dad, the pastor of the church, and she was just thrilled. We heard her. She said, my husband closed three homes today after we made that faith promise commitment. First time ever, a closure on three homes. And he had put his family back together, decided he's going to live with God, cut back on his work hours, which he had, and look what God did. God provided all of his faith promise in one shot, just by trusting God. That's the kind of God we serve. Alice and I were in Arkansas. In fact, we'll be there in 2 weeks again. But we were in Arkansas years ago, and a man and his wife were in a little Bible institute there in the church. And they came forward during the conference, gave a life to missions. And they graduated from school, and they came off candidate school. They didn't know where they were going at the time. And they came to candidate school. They didn't know whether, they just knew God called them missions. And so we prayed about it and prayed about it. I had Brother Hiltz there. We prayed about it. And so they decided to go to Canada, where Brother Hiltz was at the time. And they went up to help one of our, they raised their support, went up and helped one of our missionaries start a church. And then God led them all the way 7 hours above Toronto, a little place called Timmins, Ontario, Canada. And there was no fundamental church there, no gospel preaching church there. And he started an independent Baptist church, had a handful of people. Well, they had a lot of other churches there, but they were the liberal kind. One of them just built a big new building. And they had the old building they were trying to sell. The old building probably held 300-400 people in auditorium and had wings out this way. It could probably run 600-700 people, easy, if you had that building with Sunday schools and everything. And they approached this fella. And they said, God's been good to us. We've got a new building. We've got this old building. We really want a church to have it. And he said, we want to sacrifice it and let you have it. And we're willing, I think it started out like $400,000. And it was worth something close to $1 million. And that missionary looked at him and said, well, that's probably a good price. We only have a handful of people, but that's a lot of money to us. If God wants us to have it, he'll work it out, but we just can't afford that. They said, you believe your God's going to work it out? I said, if he wants us to have it, God will work it out. And they said, okay. I said, would you pray about it? And he said, yeah, we'll pray about it. And so a couple of weeks went by, and they came back again. So you've been praying about it? And they said, yeah, we've been praying about it too. They said, well, we've decided not for $400,000. I just read the story again to make sure I'm getting the figures right. They said, we're willing to sacrifice for $160,000. Big difference between $400,000 and $160,000. Well, this missionary looked at him and said, well, that's probably a good price, but if God wants to have it, we just don't have that kind of money. And I don't think God wants us to borrow that kind of money, and we can't buy that kind of money. If God wants to have it, he'll just work it out. And he said, well, would you at least pray about it? And he said, yeah, we'll pray about it. And so they prayed about it, he prayed about it, came back a few weeks later. They said, we've been praying about it. And said, you've been praying about it? The missionary said, yeah, we've been praying about it too. They said, we really want a church to have it. We'll drop it to $40,000. Now, I got to be honest, Brother Carter, if that had been Gene Burge, I'd have borrowed the money somehow and bought it. I sold the building. This missionary said, nah, if God wants us to have it, he'll just work it out somehow. They looked at him and said, are you serious? He said, yeah, I'm serious. If God wants us to have it, he'll work it out somehow. He said, we just don't have $40,000. They said, what do you pray about? He said, yeah, I'll pray about it some more. They said, we'll pray about it some more. They came back one more time. They said, have you been praying about it? And he said, yeah, I've been praying about it. He said, we've been praying about it too. He said, you wouldn't take 160. You wouldn't take 40. He said, suppose we let you have it for $1. I called him and I said, is that American dollar or Canadian dollar? In fact, I sent him a dollar so I could say I bought a church. Amen. You know why? He believed God could do the impossible. Amen. Sometimes we think that God can only do certain little things, but I serve an awesome God. Allison, I've been given the faith promise now since the early 70s, and every year we trust God for a little bit more. Somebody says, explain, I can't. But I know this, God can take better care of me than I can take care of myself, and that's the kind of God we serve. The Bible says that they had a personal relationship with God. I believe I can say that they had a powerful relationship. They had a passion for Christ. And number four, and I'm finished, they knew Christ preeminently. They knew Christ preeminently. Look what it says in verse number 9. I'm going to drop down for the sake of time. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what I'm looking at tonight? I'm looking at the richest people in all the world. Because all that was his became ours the day he died on the cross. Great exchange was made. He took my sin, he took my poverty, he took my curse, he took my judgment upon himself, and I exchanged it all for what he gave in heaven for me. Amen. He exchanged his riches for my poverty. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ needs to be the preeminent one in every area of our lives. Years ago, in fact, we were up here in Claremont, Florida, several years ago, preaching in a church. And it was a missionary came down from the Northwest Territories, Inuvik Northwest Territories, and he brought one of his men down. We would call him an Eskimo. That's not a good word up here. It's like a word we don't use here in the States for a certain race of people. But he was a native Indian from up there. And I was preaching on faith promise in that church, and this missionary came up to me and said, "We've never heard anything like that up here. Would you come up here and preach it, that in our church?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd be glad to." I didn't know all the circumstances. I didn't know where it was. Sometimes I speak before I know all the details. Amen. Took me 4 years to finally work it out, but we finally got there. Now, if you're going to go there, it took us 2 days to fly there. But if you're going to go there, you can drive north as far as you can in the United States. And when you get to Canada, drive north as far as you can on a paved road. And when you come to a gravel road, drive as far as you can on a gravel sand road. And when there ain't no more road, that's where it was. It was above the Arctic Circle. I sat up one morning and saw the sun come down, go down at 2, and saw it come back up 2:30. Unusual place. But I saw some of the sweetest people I've met anywhere in the world. A little church, didn't have much, but they loved the Lord. And as I was teaching them faith promise, they were just soaking it in, just soaking it in. In fact, I was with that same missionary last year, and some of the other missionaries from up there, and they told me what the church is doing now. It's unbelievable. And they voted to go faith promise. That first year, Brother Earl, I think they went $40,000 or $50,000 for missions, maybe 60 people. You know what they did? You know, we live off missionary support. You all support us. I don't have a salary. We had another missionary that, in fact, it was the Arsis at the time. They were going to Ireland at the time. You remember that. And they voted to take them on for $200 a month. Then they voted to take Alice and I on for $200 a month. That just overwhelmed me. Here were some poor people, hardly had anything, and they voted to take us on for support. After church that night, I was standing up front talking to one of the young mothers. I didn't know her name till last year when the pastor told me her name. I was talking to one of the young mothers. She had one of the little kids pulling on her skirt. And I said, "What's it like for you all up here? I mean, here you are at the end of the world. There's no more roads to go anyplace else. You either have to go on an ice road or take a plane to hop over to another little island," which we did while we were there. "But there's nothing else up there." I said, "Here you are at the end of the world. And here's a missionary going to Ireland, a very modern country." I said, "My wife and I, we have a house in Jacksonville, Florida. For some strange, weird reason, people all the world want to come to Florida to live. I haven't figured that out yet. But anyway, they do." I know, my wife said God answered her prayer. She didn't like the cold. Incidentally, we were in Canada 2 weeks ago, 2 below 0. But I said, "Here we have a house in Jacksonville, Florida. People from all the world want to come to, we're not there much, we have a house." I said, "What's it like for you to support people like us?" She started crying. And Dr. Carter, this is exactly what she said. She said, "Oh, Brother Burge, if God loved us to send a missionary all the way up here to tell us about Jesus, shouldn't we love the rest of the world the same to send you and others to tell them about Christ too?" She got it. Why did she get it? Because Jesus Christ became preeminent in her life. Incidentally, that same little church is now giving over $80,000 to missions every year. You see, you do what God wants you to do, and God will bless you. I hear people all the time say, "I really want to serve God." Well, let me ask you a question. What kind of personal relationship you have with God? Are you letting the Holy Spirit of God use you? Do you realize that you need to have a passion? I went to see another doctor. I see more doctors now than I do anybody else. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, amen. Saw another doctor, kidney doctor, just right before he left on this trip. He said, "Trouble is, you need to retire. You're traveling too much." They don't understand. People are dying and going to hell. If we don't go, who's going to go? The Mormons are going. False cults are going. The average Baptist college in America, if 1 or 2% of the graduates go into mission work, it's a lot today. Very few people are willing to come along beside the missionaries of retiring, pick up that baton, and carry it on for the glory of God. There's got to be a burning passion in our heart and life. People say, "I really want to serve God." The question is, are we? What are we doing for God? As So a lot of people in our churches have never one time even witnessed to a next door neighbor. Never gone down the block. Never shared the gospel with a loved one. Souls are dying and going to hell. Do we care? Our number one goal ought to be, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me ask you one question. Let's stand on our feet, bow our heads, close our eyes. One question. Actually, two. How many of you know Christ is saving? No doubt in your mind. If you doubt right now, you go to heaven. Hold up your hand. God bless you. You can put them down. Okay, look at me for just a minute. Look at me. How many of you say, Dr. Carter, Brother Burge, I really want God to use me in a greater way than ever before. Can you hold up your hand? Look around just a minute. It's one thing to hold up a hand. It's another thing to mean business. Another thing to mean business. I don't believe in long invitations, and I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. But if you raise your hand, you mean business with God. Would you do more than just this? Why don't we come to the altar and say, God, here am I. Whatever you want to do with me, whatever you want to do through me, whatever you want to give through me, I'm going to be willing to do it. Father, speak to our hearts now. Have your way. We pray in Christ.